Now, what they say about the gospel in particular, they're also saying about Scripture in general. That God's word possesses authority over us. Both because it gives us divine direction and because it contains divine power. In the Bible, the word authority implies two different things related to each other. As authoritative, the Bible has the right to demand obedience. As the living word of God, it possesses power to change us. When God spoke, for example, to create the universe, he spoke with authority. He had the right to command light to come into existence. He had the power to bring light into existence. In John 11, Jesus stood before the grave of Lazarus. He said, "Lazarus, come out." He spoke with authority. He has authority over death. He has power over death. Once Jesus astounded the disciples by calming the storm merely with his command. His miracle proved his lordship over the seas and his power over the seas. Now, the Belger Confession refers to both aspects of authority in Article 5. It says, "We believe without a doubt all things contained in them, not so much because the Church receives and approves them as such, but above all because the Holy Spirit testifies in our hearts that they are from God. Coming from God, the Scriptures possess God's right to demand our obedience." But the Belger Confession adds, "And also because they prove themselves to be from God, for even the blind themselves are able to see that the things predicted in them do happen." In other words, coming from God, Scriptures possess God's power to do what God promises. In the same way, 1 Thessalonians 2 teaches that the gospel possesses God's authority, his direction, his power. We must heed it. We must yield to it. And we see this as we look at what Paul says to the Thessalonians, that you received the word as from God, and you suffered for it like Christ. These verses appear in a context of Paul defending his ministry. Acts 16 and 17 show us how he had to cut short two of his trips. First, he went to Thessalonica, then to Philippi. Or before Thessalonica, he went to Philippi. There, you may remember that as Paul preached, a demon was cast out of a slave girl. Lydia, the businesswoman, was converted, as was the jailer. But the officials of Philippi beat Paul. They considered him a troublemaker. And when they released him, Paul reminded them that they had beat a Roman citizen without due process of law. This terrified the officials, and they urged him to leave quickly, which he did. Next, he went to Thessalonica. His ministry there also had a premature ending. Some of the Jews of the city spread lies about him. They brought Jason, Paul's host, to the officials with charges of insurrection. So Paul and Silas left Thessalonica as well. His habit of speedy departures did not give him a favorable reputation. So here in chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians, he defends his ministry against his critics, inside and outside the church, who said he acted only with selfish motivation. He reminded the Thessalonian Christians of how he had served them. He had handled God's gospel carefully as Christ's steward. He had treated the Thessalonians gently and self-sacrificially, as though he were their mother. He had guided and taught them as though he were their spiritual father. He had spoken as a herald of Christ, announcing the message of Christ. Our text comes from this last part. As a herald, he declared God's word with God's authority. We also thank God concerning this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God. This forms a most amazing statement. Look at what it shows. First, though Paul was a total stranger to them, the Thessalonians heard him preach. They gave him a hearing. This is somewhat surprising. When you read Paul write to the Corinthians in chapter 2, he admits that his preaching seemed unimpressive. I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. In other words, a man of this world, if he had listened to Paul, would conclude, Paul couldn't speak very well. Paul admitted to the Galatians, you know it was because of bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. In the context, it may be that Paul's problem concerned his eyes, maybe an illness, maybe a blindness. Perhaps poor eyesight, perhaps an eye injury even marred his appearance. Seems that whatever the problem, Paul could not leave Corinth for a while. So he preached. And so the reviews we have of Paul's preaching don't commend his appearance or his presentation. And yet the Thessalonians heard him. They continued to listen. And second, they received the message. That word received is sometimes used in the New Testament when it talks about how the tradition of the gospel is handed down from one person to the other, from one generation to the other. The generation that hears it and believes it, they receive it. When Paul wrote this, the New Testament didn't exist in printed form, at least not as a whole. And so in this situation, people communicated the gospel one-on-one. A teacher received it from his mentor. He handed it down to the care of his student. It resembles the way a master craftsman hands down to his disciple the skill which the craftsman received from his mentor. And so Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, verse 20, O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. For Christ had given the gospel to Paul. Paul had deposited it to the care of Timothy. And now Timothy must make sure that what he received, he hands down with much care. This pattern of handing down and receiving began when Jesus gave his apostles authority to preach the gospel in his name. In one of the places, Matthew 10, verse 2, Jesus gave authority to 12 of his many followers to cast out demons and heal the sick. These 12 followers, the Gospels call his apostles. An apostle is someone sent, but someone sent with a sender's authority. Similar to an ambassador from the United States to another country, the ambassador speaks on behalf of the president. Well, Jesus had ambassadors, his 12 apostles. He sent them to preach the gospel with Christ's authority. He sent them to the nations. And what they said to the nations, Jesus said to the nations. Now, in Acts 1, after the death of Judas, the early church chose Matthias to join the 11 as an apostle of Christ. Before they selected Matthias, they agreed on the necessary qualifications. He had to have witnessed Jesus' ministry from his baptism through his ascension. He had to have witnessed the life of the resurrected Christ. And so Matthias joined the apostles of Christ to give witness to the ministry of Christ and especially to his victory over death. It's because of this unique role of the apostles that Ephesians 2 verse 20 says Christ has built his church on the apostles and prophets. Prophets may be referring to the Old Testament prophets. Christ also appointed Paul to serve him as apostle in a special case. Paul did not accompany Jesus through the 3 years of ministry, but he did see with his own eyes the resurrected Jesus Christ. And we receive this tradition, this testimony of the resurrected Christ in the New Testament, especially what the apostles and their close associates wrote. So the Thessalonians heard, and then they received what they were given. Third, they accepted the gospel. The word accepted means they welcomed it gladly, like we welcome a guest into our house. They welcomed it because they recognized the gospel for what it is. They welcomed it not as a human message, but as God's word. And this demonstrates the work of the Spirit, which he worked through Paul's preaching. They heeded it. They submitted to it. Isn't that amazing? They listened to a stranger and accepted his word as God's word. The word of God possesses demonstrable authority. It does not merely command us what to believe. God has a right to do that. It also powerfully moves the listener to respond and believe. The Holy Spirit makes some of us recognize the vital importance of what the gospel requires, at least some of those who hear the gospel. They sense the presence of God in the message, the authority of his commands. And this authority of the gospel changes a man or woman forever. Paul's message did not become God's word when the Thessalonians heard it. They merely recognized what they heard. It was from God. Furthermore, it continues to work in the believer after conversion. It increases its effect in the Christian. It says you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you, believers. So Christians should not think of the gospel as a weak cliche. Familiar words we say again and again, but words which have really lost their effect. Christ powerfully applies the gospel to bring the elect to faith in him. A church's ministry can do many things throughout the week, but may it never replace the gospel from the center of its message and life. For the gospel is the heart of the word of God. We see the authority of God's word in this. Paul said you received it from God. It possesses divine direction and divine power. But there's something else. Verse 14 says about their discipleship and about Scripture's authority. He says, you suffered for it, like Christ. The early church suffered greatly. Think for a moment of how the apostles died. Many traditional stories, not all of them true. Yet the picture these stories gives is true, as it conveys the severe persecution Christians faced. So Peter and Paul probably both died in Rome the year 66 during the severe persecution of Nero. Paul, tradition says, was beheaded. And Peter was crucified upside down. When he knew he would be crucified, he did not think himself worthy to be crucified exactly like Jesus was. So at his request, he was crucified upside down. Tradition says, and it seems to be true, that Hindus killed Thomas in Chennai, India, while he prayed. Andrew first preached the gospel in Russia. Then he preached in Turkey, where anti-Christians crucified him, either in Turkey or Greece. Philip preached the gospel in Carthage, North Africa, before he went to Turkey to preach. While he preached, the wife of a Roman official came to Christ. And so that official had Philip killed. Similar stories characterize the deaths of almost all the apostles and of countless followers of Christ in the church's first and second generation. And here in verse 14 it says, you brothers became imitators of the churches of God in Jesus Christ that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your countrymen as they did from the Jews. The beginning of Acts 17 describes the beginning of persecution in Thessalonica. And we can assume that after Paul left, and the story there follows Paul, that Christians who remained in Thessalonica continued to undergo slander, cruelty, and martyrdom. They suffered in Thessalonica what Jewish Christians suffered in Judea. Furthermore, verse 15 goes on to remind us that Jesus and the Old Testament prophets died under severe opposition of those who rejected God's word. We, accustomed to our freedoms and comforts, often wonder what kept them going. How could they persevere? Well, the last part of verse 16 says that God's word continued to work in them. They persevered because Scripture told them to. They persevered also because the Spirit used Scripture to give them courage. They died in the faith because the word continued to work in their lives. And you and I continually need the continuing work of the word. We need it when financial burdens seem overwhelming. We need it when we panic thinking about our deaths. We need the word so that we can persevere in a work environment which exudes with harsh hostility against Christ. We need the word when we live with non-Christian family members. Even Christ needed the word. When Satan tempted him, he quoted Scripture back. Now, God has given specific help for us in our challenging life situations. The Spirit has inspired the Word so we can know God's commands. And we trust and follow God's Word. We can know that we must submit to its authority. But the Spirit also gives Scripture power to keep us in fellowship with Christ. When we trust and follow God's Word, we have the confidence that Jesus will not abandon us. We can live and die in peace because the inspired Word gives us the clear path to follow and confidence in doing so. Even the life of Christ demonstrates the authority of his Word as his guide and as his strength. So the authority of God's Word comes from the Holy Spirit. He inspired the words for us to believe and follow. He fills his Word with his presence so that we can continue in renewal. The Spirit places God's direction in the Word and God's power in the Word. And so let us go to the Bible habitually so that we may receive faith and renewal in it. And let it powerfully remake us year after year until Christ calls us home. Let it remake us after the image of Jesus, God's Son. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, which often we scorn because familiarity sometimes breeds our contempt. Our Father, make us accept all the requirements it gives, even though they may seem uncomfortable, undesirable. But also, Lord, let your word work in us. Let the Spirit use his word to change us, to give us courage and perseverance. And we ask, Lord, that in all things, the Savior who went before us will receive glory as we seek to follow him. In Jesus' name, amen.